Please rise. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 13th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, the weeds appeared also. And the servant of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. I would invite you to take the sermon outline out, one side the psalmody and the other side the sermon outline. And we heard these words in the gospel reading. So the servant said to him, "Then do you want us to go out and gather them?" But he said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them." Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. And everyone said,
Amen.
The wisdom taught in this parable of the weeds in the field, the wisdom taught in this parable are timely for us. Would that the wisdom be heeded in the world today, sorely needed. With this wisdom, I believe we could reduce the amount of damage that we are already doing. And with the wisdom contained in this parable, I believe there is a measure, however limited, of good that we can accomplish. And I hope to make that point as we call forth the wisdom in this parable. I believe there's a serious in argument, I'll call it a category error. There's a serious category error with the idea of progress. In the modern age, and I here mean post the Enlightenment, and that progress is that we are progressing toward perfection in every way. And I think we make that error because there is unquestionable, undeniable progress made in some areas. Like, for instance, in science and technology. As in, for instance, communications, doing a virtual service today. As in transportation, the distances we can go and the time that we can get someplace. There have been great advances made in medical science and with medicines and in many of the conveniences that we wouldn't care to go without, right? You with me? Progress. So we must be making progress in all areas. Human nature must be moving toward perfection. Our character development, our virtue must be increasing. Our lack or progress must be being made in being less self-centered and being more altruistic. And we surely must be making great gains against sin in our lives and in the world, and its consequence of death and the power of the evil one, right? I don't think so. Fact is, I think there are cycles. I'm not going to contest that there isn't some progress that's possible, but I really feel like there's a current moment of regression in just some of those things. And in any rate, no matter how much progress may be attainable, I think modestly, at best, it isn't unlimited. And the reason I say that is because the whole problem of evil isn't just out there. It's inside every human heart, right? So, at the bottom of the page, I have a passage that may sound familiar when the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, as it is written, who is righteous?
None
is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. People that want to go out and bring perfection in this world, I would challenge them, bring perfection in your own life first. And if you attain that, then we'll see what you can do in society. And it would be a Lutheran understanding, I know there's some debate in Christendom as to whether perfection is attainable with God's help for the baptized believing Christian. Lutherans would say no, and we wouldn't even know how to measure it, and if we were measuring too much, that's probably a self-centered exercise. Here's growth, loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. But just as soon as we say, how am I doing on it? I think I'm getting somewhere on that. That's already an absorption not in God with all our faculties and our neighbor as ourself. It's a difficult thing to even measure. Is some progress possible? Yeah, with a new life put in us, with the power of being guided by God's word. You see where I'm going there? Every generation has to struggle anew with what we call inherited sin. Are you with me? We're ready for Roman numeral 2, and I want us to pay very careful attention to this parable, and we have a great advantage in a couple of parables. We're led in with the disciples and Jesus explaining, and so let's make sure that we understand this parable. The first thing that I want to say is the field is clearly identified as the world in this age. That will be clear too. We're not talking about the new heavens and the new earth here. The field is a world in this age. Some people have said this is a good explanation for the church. Why it is that in the church, arguably in the visible church, you have good and evil going on at the same time. You have some people that are authentic, known to God alone, as having a heart after Him, and others not so much. It may apply to it, But Jesus said the field is the world in this age. So it may have some application, but this isn't primarily about the church. Some people say this is a good description of the individual. Even if you're a wheat, there is the weed-like tendencies, and in each life there are both wheat-like characteristics and weed. And I wouldn't contend with that. There'd be other texts to say that. But Jesus said in this parable, the field that the man planted with his seed of wheat is the world. Okay? Whatever other application that it might have. And there are two sowers in this age. And the one who sows wheat in his field, Jesus identified, is the Son of Man. How many do you know Son of Man was Jesus' favorite title for himself through the Gospels? I think we do well to call him Christ our Lord, but he referred to himself as the Son of Man. And he is planting the good seed, that would be the wheat in the field, and the wheat in the field represents the sons of the kingdom. But there's another sower. And we would know right away without identifying there's something wrong with the sower because he's doing his sowing in the dark of night, hidden. And he's identified as the enemy in the parable, but Jesus says we can be clear who this enemy is. It is the devil. It is the evil one. And that's where we'll leave it. Of course, we know that our enemy can be spoken of in a threefold fashion, that the enemy is the devil and the world and our sinful nature, our flesh. Okay? But clearly here identified as the evil one. Then I think the focus is a bit of a warning. Watch out. You children of the kingdom, when you think your main task is to get rid of all the weeds in the field, that isn't your main task. Why? Because there's a danger in going out and trying to rid the world of evil that you could do damage, that you could uproot some of the wheat. I'm going to push more than maybe you can get out of a parable, but I'd put it this way. The damage could be done because, biblically speaking, and we know from other wisdom, that we start out as weeds and we're converted into wheat, right? And we never know out there what weeds are going to be converted into wheat, and we pray because Jesus died for the sins of all the world. I'm going to get tricky theologically. Not everybody has a Lutheran background, and this gets contentious, but I'm of those that are the opinion that by God's grace we're preserved, but that apostasy is possible. So either wheat, if it doesn't watch it, might lapse and become a weed once again. At least it can be very weed-like, right? Even the Apostle Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. For you're not on the side of God. You're exercising with the wisdom of man here." There's a danger if our primary task is trying to weed out the field of this world. It may be a noble goal, but watch out. There's too much danger that you're going to uproot the wheat. Let both grow together until the end of the age, and then it won't be you, it'll be my harvesters that Jesus also clearly identifies as his angels when Jesus comes again at the end of the age, right? Now, you can squeeze too much out of a parable. This doesn't mean that we don't have to be concerned by weeds. And there's other parables that indicate you got to get out, especially in the church. There's a place for discipline, and a little bad leaven can ruin the whole lump. And we do battle against evil, but I would suggest that's not our primary task. And it's real clear in this parable that nirvana, the blessed state, and utopia, the kingdom where the sun shines on the righteous, is something that'll happen at harvest time, which Jesus says is the end of the age. Are you with me? I could stop right here. And I think, but I'm going to still do what preachers do, and I'm going to still make some ties here. But what wisdom's needed in the world today here that seems to be absent? I want to talk about this wisdom unheeded and the more damage than good. How many of you have heard this saying? In order to make an omelet, you need to crack a few eggs. Heard that statement before? Okay? I'm seeing some nods. I tried to research it, and it's a controversy who originated the statement, but there are some interesting people that used that statement. One was a French revolutionary in the late 18th century by the name of Robespierre. He used that statement, or at least it's attributed to him, and it seemed to be an apropos one. In order to make an omelet, you need to crack a few eggs. The saying is also attributed to Stalin in 20th century Russia, the former Soviet Union. In order to make an omelet, you've got to crack a few eggs. Bringing in a better, more perfect order. And let me tell you, with both Robespierre and Stalin, more than just a few eggs were cracked. And how about that omelet? You don't want it. The French Revolution resulted in the Reign of Terror, the guillotine. It ate its own, Robespierre. Stalin's omelet was a country full of gulags, prison systems. And because they didn't keep the kind of records the Nazis did, we can only guess at the tens of millions, conservatively at least 40 million, maybe 100 million in excess, that were put to death. Well, to make an omelet, you got to crack a few eggs. What an omelet. The Soviet Union finally collapsed as well. Do you want us to go and gather the weeds? No. I tell you, in gathering the weeds, you may uproot the wheat. You may do damage no matter your intention. Are you with me? Amen. See, I'm looking at you and no one's scratching their head and you're afraid to act confused because you know what that might mean in length. I want to make a statement here and I'll qualify it to say the least, but our job is not to save the world. It isn't. That's not our job. We are not the savior of the world. We're his servants and we're involved in his plan to save the world, but in a much more modest way. Our job is so clear in Old Testament and New Testament. It's to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as we will more than have our hands filled with that responsibility. And the more people that modestly try to make strides, I believe the world can be a little better place. I believe we can get by with doing a little less damage. But I think the most dangerous thing that I've seen, and a lot of dangerous things in the world, is the people that actually believe if we try hard enough or try something new or there is an attainable system that will bring in nirvana and utopia. And the damage that is done, the cracked eggs and the really bad tasting omelet are often what results in that. Here's a statement. If it's a lofty goal, it's good. Aim high, and if you fall short, at least you go. But we want to eliminate hunger in the world. Lofty goal, but don't take it too serious. Jesus said, and this was no excuse, Christians have always been at the leading edge of trying to ameliorate suffering in the world and feeding the hungry. But Jesus says, the poor you will have with you always. That's not a resignation. But watch that statement. We want to eliminate hunger in our age. If it's a lofty goal that we know that we won't attain, but so help us, we'll do as good as we can. I would say this, find a neighbor and share your good with it. And if it's contagious, a lot more good will be done if a lot more people do it. Are you with me? I mean, I hope you don't hear this wisdom. Or how about this one? We'll end poverty in our age. Oh yeah? As though poverty is only somebody else's fault. Not the natural curse of sin with famine. Not greed. Not corrupt governments that hoard things. And a whole lot of other things. Should we work to help people that are poor? The Bible's so clear, to eliminate poverty. Or how about this one? This gets pointed, but we will not rest until there's an end of racism. Racism is a sin, and I hope I'm so clear. And Christians, more than anybody, should know we're made in His image and likeness. And Jesus died not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. End racism, if it's a lofty goal, something to work toward, I think, yeah, you know, fine, I'm for that. If we think it can be accomplished, and if it hasn't been accomplished, then there's something wrong and maybe we need to just start all over. Is that dancing dangerously this morning? I don't care. I don't think we're heeding the wisdom of this. Watch out for that. Do you know everybody, even oppressed people, can and are racist? And I don't say this with any glee. I think great progress has been made and can be made. But we will have racism until the angels come, when the Son of Man returns. Because it belongs to the sinful nature, and the sin is in each one of our hearts. Okay, are you with me? I want to contrast one more history lesson. And anyone that knows history better, I love to read. You only got so much time. But I think a contrast between the French Revolution in the 18th century and the American Revolution is a real interesting study of contrast. Do you know that in the modern era, most revolutions have arguably and demonstrably ended up worse than the oppression and the imperfection of what it tried to have a revolution, and most have followed the French. French wasn't communist yet, but 20th century communists followed that. Most revolutions have not ended up in the betterment of people. I think the American Revolution ended up a better order, not perfect by any means. I still believe, and I hope I would be proud no matter what nation. I didn't put myself in America, the Lord God did. And I'm not angry at anything the Lord God made of me. He made me and put me where He wants, because I trust I have that kind of a God. But I don't know anywhere else in this world where there's as much potential as we have. But we are far, far from perfect, as that's being pointed out. You with me? I think we're one of the exceptions, and I want to suggest the reason why, because I think American Revolution, and I'm using this word not necessarily the modern term, but it was a conservative revolution. The French was a radical. And the French was radical in the sense that it wasn't falling back on any of the principles or any of the development or any of the limited progress. In fact, it wasn't even well thought out what it wanted to accomplish. And it ended up in chaos, the reign of terror. And it took it out the most against as much as anybody, on the church and in clergy. So maybe that's why I'm all excited here. I know what can happen in revolutions. And certainly the Bolshevik was like that too. Very hard on the church and the clergy. The guillotine. You know what ended the reign of terror and the utter chaos in this better order brought in? A strong general who, next to Alexander the Great, had conquered great parts, and you know his name as Napoleon. How's that for a way to come out of the chaos of a revolution? And the American Revolution, I would say it's a conservative one. They hearken back to English law, but wait a minute, they were rebelling against the English rule. Yes, but even the Magna Carta, that was meant to limit the authority of the king and to give redress of the people and voice to the people, was well enshrined in good Western tradition and law. It didn't want to replace that, it wanted it exercised. And I think it had unfolded in a way that I believe we're not sure that can be done with a king. And I would think today that we're not so sure with the balance of power that there would be so much power in one or two branches of the government and on limited terms for people and bureaucrats that you never see. I'm getting way too political, but do you see where I'm going here? It was a conservative reform falling back on some of the limited good that had already been done. You with me? All right, so now let me rope it back biblically. You know, we're political animals. There's no danger. I'm not endorsing anybody, but I am being pointed this morning. The Apostle Paul adopted what seemed to be a willful ignorance when he wrote to the church in Corinth, and he said, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." It would seem that he was saying, "I'm just going to be an ignoramus. All I need to know is Jesus died and rose again for my sins." I don't think he's saying that at all. What I think the Apostle Paul is doing is, I know the wisdom of Jesus and the king, or the parable of the weeds, okay? And when it comes to conquering sin, death, and the power of the evil one, when it comes to human nature being perfected, I'm well-read. I would have you be well-read. I use the best thought process. Christianity isn't mindless, but when it really gets down to it, I'm not so bright, but to know that in Jesus, by his death and his resurrection, he conquers sin, death, and the power of the evil one. And the consummation of that victory will happen when he comes again at the end of the age with his angels. You with me? So I believe, as repentant sinners this morning, we'll leave the ultimate weeding. We'll leave nirvana and utopia to Christ at his return. It is enough for us, by the power of God, to love God with all our faculties and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And to the degree that we do that, I think we can modestly reduce the amount of damage we're doing. And I even believe it's possible, with limits, that we can effect some good. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, Amen. Please stand. The hymn of the day is 760 in the Blue Hymn Book. All the rest of the hymns will be in the Blue Hymn Book.